Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. You might be aware now that we're running Sunday morning services, and if you're able to join us for those, then please do book using our website. But if not, we'll continue to record virtual church, and we're glad you're here. Do take an opportunity to have a look at our website and do access virtual church using the playlist on our homepage. And have a look to see what kind of church we are. You'll see our aims and objectives as a local church fellowship, which is to share the word of God and the love of God with the community that we serve here in Southwest Ipswich. You'll also see we're a real mixed bag of people drawn from all different backgrounds, countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, which is knowing Jesus and living for him. And we really do mean what we say on our sign, that everybody's welcome. So please come and join with us now. Well, good morning. Welcome to our virtual service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm going to be leading our time together this morning. As you may be aware, today we're starting to meet together as a fellowship again, and we're running two services, an early bird one at 9:30 a.m. and then a second service at 11:30 a.m. for those who like to rise a little later. And with all the social distancing restrictions that are in place, sadly numbers at both services are limited to around 45 people in total. And we do need to ask you please to book in advance. So if you haven't been able to book for today, we hope that you'll enjoy joining us for virtual church this week. Spaces are available for the services that we're planning to hold for next week, that is the 27th of September, and also for the 4th of October. And if you'd like to book places for those, then please do so by following the link on our website. The only caveat with all of this at present is that with an increase in infection rates and the possibility of further restrictions being imposed, please can we ask you to keep checking our website, because if anything changes, we'll announce it first and very quickly there. We're very conscious that a number of you are still unable to meet with us at the church because of health considerations and virus concerns, and so we're continuing to produce virtual church, but in a shorter form, so I guess we can call it virtual church light. Well, let's start our time together by hearing from God's word. I'm going to read from Psalm 92, a great psalm of praise to our God, and a psalm that remembers his faithfulness to his people. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening. You, O Lord, will be exalted forever. Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him.'" Well, with those words in our mind, let's come to prayer now. And to do something a little bit different this morning, we're going to put the words of our opening prayer up on screen. And wherever you are and whenever you're watching, let's say this prayer together and seek God's presence with us now. Father, we praise you for creating this world in all its beauty, for redeeming the world through Christ our Lord, and for sending us the gift of your Spirit to encourage, instruct, and sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now, to inspire our praise, to challenge us with your truth, and to equip us for service in your world. Amen. Well, now we're going to have a short talk for the diggers. Thank you. Hi there. I wonder if you like old photos and looking at old photos. I do, because they often bring back such great happy memories. And also, as you look back, you can see just how people have changed. For example, in this photograph, you can see just how much Christine has changed. Well, yesterday it was our eldest son, Harry's 25th birthday. And this week I've been looking at some old photos of Harry and Ben just to see how they've changed and how they've grown up. And here are some of them. And you can see how they've changed from being babies to young children to teenagers and then to adults. And there's one thing that you notice as you work your way through, that they get taller and taller and taller, so that now they're both bigger than I am. And you see, that is God's plan, that we start off small and then we grow bigger and bigger and taller and taller. But also, if we're Christians, that is God's plan for our Christian lives too. Not that we'll grow taller and taller, but that we'll grow. That we'll grow to know more about Him, we'll grow to know God better, and we'll grow to become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And in the same way that Christine and I can look back and see how Harry and Ben have grown over time and over the years, so as Christians, we should be able to look back over time, over the years since we first became Christians, and see how we have grown as followers of Jesus. You know, every one of you is growing, and that's great. And one day you may be bigger than and taller than your mum and dad. But more importantly, our prayer for you is that you will grow and grow to become more and more like Jesus. Well, let me share with you now a few notices. Firstly, just to say that we'll have our normal Digging Deeper groups this week, which will be running by Zoom on Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And then on Sunday, God willing, we'll be meeting together over two services again at the church, at 9:30 and 11:30. But again, if you're unable to join us for that or unable to book a place because all the places have been taken, then do join us again for virtual church at that time. By the time we broadcast this, children's resources and JCB worksheets should be available to accompany our service this morning. And if you're not on the circulation list for any of these resources, but you'd like to be, then do please let us know. We'll be very, very happy to include you. And then I have a very important notice from Rod to say that the Ramble organised for Saturday, 26th of September, is currently still on despite the rule of six. This is because organised outdoor physical activity events, including rambles, are exempt from the restrictions on social gatherings, providing they've been arranged in a COVID-secure way, which this has. Pre-booking is a requirement, and currently around 24 people have booked. The maximum permitted is 30. So if you want to book a place, please do contact Rod. See the church website, the What's On walking group section. And if you can book a place, please, by no later than Friday, 25th of September. Also, an announcement for even further ahead. On the 4th of October, we'll be holding our harvest services. And we're going to be using that time to support two organisations that we're very close to as a fellowship, Find and Caring for Life. Can we ask you, please, on that day to bring dried and tin goods for Find, which we'll be taking to them to distribute to families in need in this area. But we're also going to be giving financial gifts to Caring for Life who work in Leeds. And we're going to watch a short video now giving an update on the work of Caring for Life and how we can help them at this time.
Hello everyone, it's nearly harvest time and I'm standing in front of some rather empty shelves in our food stores. Last year we were overwhelmed by very generous gifts of food and money from many churches and individuals, and a mountain of food was sorted through by some volunteers who came to help us. It then became a wonderful lifeline throughout the autumn and the winter months. We were giving out parcels throughout the autumn, and come Christmas we had our deluxe hampers going out with their chocolate Santas. January is always a difficult time of year for people. And then COVID struck and a whole new picture emerged.
I think we did a lot of food parcels initially when lockdown first hit, because people were just scared to leave the house, and we'd been told, hadn't we, not to leave the house and not to do things, and people were genuinely scared. So we were really a lifeline to start with. When you think that most of those food parcels was food to last one person for 2 weeks, so that's quite a lot of food really. It's kind of like 4 or 5 carrier bags full of food. I would go into the tin store and the dry store and collect up what they wanted. and put it into crates and then load it into my newly adapted car and then drive to Tyndall House with the food. And it's not very often you have to ring the doorbell. There's always someone watching out of the window, no matter what time you go. And offload the food onto the doorstep and then step back to the gate. But by which time there's always someone popping up out of the garden, coming out the front door, coming out the back door, hanging out of an upstairs window just to shout hello, just to see another face.
We've also been able to deliver food parcels to people who we never supported before. And some of the local agencies here have been referring people to us because they say our food parcels are so generous. We even suspect some of them are splitting them up to share out, because we do try to give generous food parcels with treats and healthy food and just enough food for a whole family if that's what's needed. We had one family who we came across who hadn't eaten for 3 days before they got our food parcel. They weren't people in our care, they were people who were just referred to us. So it's been a massive blessing to be able to be even more generous than normal throughout lockdown and to share Jesus' love through the provision of food. As you can imagine, we are just longing to get people back to this beautiful farm where we can actually see them in real life and not on a screen, and where we can engage with the activities again. And as people come back up, we won't be able to meet in the centre and have breakfast together and lunch together in the usual chaos that we enjoy so much. But we still want to give people food. We still want to look after people's health and nutrition, and also just that sense of family and belonging that we have of eating together. So we want to prepare nutritious food, maybe for people to take home or greet them with a bacon butty and a coffee to take to their project in the mornings. So the food is still absolutely necessary for the folks that we'll have coming here and for our ability to provide for those in the community. So thank you for this provision. It has been a real joy to be able to share it.
Well, this year it's going to be a very different harvest. Instead of churches and people being able to get together and collect food in their church halls and have services in that way and then deliver up to us, there's going to be all sorts of restrictions and we're not really going to be able to receive food like that. So we wondered if you might consider and might be able to help us in one of the two other ways. Firstly, there are churches that have often given us monetary contributions because you're further away, and that's always worked brilliantly because then we can go and buy what we need and restock. The other way is supermarket deliveries that have been sent up by yourselves, maybe a church or a group of people, and you can just arrange for it to be delivered to Crackhouse Farm. The type of foods that we need will be on your list that was provided with this film. Things that we're nearly running out of. We have quite a lot of things like baked beans and soups, but please do refer to the list if you want to sort of make sure you're ordering the right types of things. Thank you so much for considering all these different ideas, and we look forward to seeing how it all works out, and we thank you for your partnership with us.
Well, you've heard just how important your harvest gifts are to us and those people in our care at Caring for Life. And the gifts that you've given over the years have been a lifesaver to so many people. And we hope and pray that you're able to help once again. You know, above all, we want to see a harvest of souls gathered into God's wonderful kingdom. And we thank the Lord that he is at work in a wonderful way at this minute in time. We're seeing people accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord. You know, in Matthew 9, the Lord reminds us through Matthew there that he is the Lord of the harvest. So it's to him that we pray. It's to him that we petition. And we want to thank you for your partnership with us in the gospel here at Caring for Life. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, let's now come to prayer and remember the work of Caring for Life in our prayers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we pray again for the situation that we find ourselves in at this time, particularly as we look into a new week, which seems perhaps full of uncertainty and concern. Lord, we find ourselves in such a fast-moving and seemingly deteriorating situation with new COVID concerns, particularly about rising rates of infection and the spread of the virus and the prospect of further local lockdowns and containment measures. Father, once more, we want to pray for our Prime Minister and our government as they make critical decisions in the next few days about how best to respond to these developments and the concerns being expressed. We ask that you will please overrule and give your wisdom We pray that the right action will be taken at the right time. We pray that lessons from the past will be learned and be reflected in whatever measures are communicated next week, and that the right priorities will be safeguarded. We ask, please, Father, in your mercy, that you will save our nation from the threat of further devastating effects of this virus. We pray, too, that there be unity across our country as we aim to halt the progress of this potential second spike. And we pray, too, that after so many months of research and development, that we will begin to see real progress with the development of a reliable vaccine to bring the protection that we need. We pray that you would give wisdom to each one of us, and that also as we have the opportunity to reach out and help others who are perhaps in need, to care and support them, that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. Father, we're so very conscious that so many organisations have been significantly impacted by the effects of this virus. And this morning we want to pray especially for Caring for Life. We thank you for their work in Leeds, working with vulnerable adults, and for the way they put the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so tangibly into action. And Father, we pray at this time that you would meet their financial needs, that you would meet their food needs as they seek to help those who have so little. We pray that there'd be a really good response to the new initiative we've just been hearing about. We pray too that you would give great wisdom to the leadership team and to all who serve in that organisation. Would you please continue to help them as they seek to help others, and as they seek to, most importantly, introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, would you touch our hearts to respond to these needs and to the support required by Find at this time as well. May we give sacrificially to help those who have less than we have. Father, we also want to pray for John and Sean Newton Webb as they continue to serve you in Japan. We thank you for them. We thank you for the encouragements that there have been in that church there. We pray that, Father, you would continue to give them great wisdom and encouragement as they serve you there. Would you continue to bless that work? And we pray that through the work of the church there, that you would draw many people to faith in that area, that, Lord, you would draw them to come and discover Jesus for themselves and have their lives transformed by his love and grace. And, Father, for ourselves now, as we come to look into your word, would you please help us to understand it and grasp its message? In a very real sense, we pray that we would have hearts which are receptive to you and receptive to what you have to say to us, and that after hearing your word, you will change our hearts and make us more and more into the people who you call us to be, people who come to resemble and reflect increasingly the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, Debbie has kindly chosen our songs this morning, which link in so helpfully with the message from God's word that we're going to be looking at shortly this morning. Our first song is Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. It's a great song which expresses the comfort and the reassurance that come from trusting in Jesus, the one who has conquered death and guaranteed our future by his resurrection. And after we've sung that, we're going to be continuing our new series in Hebrews, looking at God's word and then seeking to understand its message for us today. Well, let's turn now and look at God's word. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's look at God's word now. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. We'll do keep that part of the Bible open before you as we come to look at it in detail now. Well, I'd like to imagine that there's a new internet site. It's called Preschool Friends Reunited. It reunites people who used to go to preschool together, and after logging on a few times, you renew some very old friendships, and eventually a few of you agree to meet up at a restaurant to catch up. And everything goes well for a start until the waiter comes. And you all start to order, and gradually the waiter makes his way around the table until he asks the very last person what they want to eat, at which point this one particular person who went to preschool with you around 40 years ago pulls out two Farley's rusks and says to the waiter, "Just a bit of warm milk, please, to go with those." It's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? But it's the type of picture that the writer uses in Hebrews to describe the condition of the Christians that he's writing to. And their concerning condition is that they are immature. Not in a physical sense, they're immature in a spiritual sense. When it comes to spiritual matters, they struggle with any Christian teaching that goes beyond the basics. They seem reluctant to get to grips with it, to go further in their faith. To put it in our terms, this was a church where there were no digging deeper groups. Instead, they seem to limit themselves to a shallow understanding of Christian faith. They've never moved on from the foundational things they learned at Christianity Explored. Instead, all they do is go around and around the same basic truths again and again. They're a bit like drivers who only ever drive their cars around Ipswich. And sure, they know Ipswich pretty well, but that's all they know. And if you were to ever suggest driving beyond Ipswich, well, they would back off and refuse. It's that kind of mindset that the writer is addressing here, the problem of spiritual immaturity. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he writes, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. And it's a problem that needed to be addressed in the church because it was leaving these Jewish Christians spiritually weak and vulnerable, particularly with the fiercer opposition that they were beginning to face. And it was damaging the church because spiritual immaturity, Christians not growing as they should be growing, is always damaging for a church. How has this group of struggling Jewish Christians fallen into this position, and what impact has it had? Well, let's answer those questions and then see, finally, the challenge that the writer gives to them to move forward from that position. And so, firstly, the root cause of spiritual immaturity. I guess that in the church that this letter is initially addressed to, there were people at different stages in their Christian journey, as there are within our own church. There were people, perhaps, who were just starting to look into Christianity for the very first time. Then there were probably new believers, people who'd been Christians a relatively short time, recently been baptized and joined the church. But notice that the writer seems to be focusing on another group. He seems to be focusing on people who've actually been Christians for some time now. And let's be honest, he has a fairly blunt message for them. Because basically he's telling them that as Christians, they need to grow up. That in spiritual terms, they're like babies when they should be adults. And the reason is, it is because they are reluctant growers. In verse 11, he writes, "You are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." And he isn't criticizing their intelligence there. He's criticizing their attitude, their desire and their will to learn. A few years ago, I saw one of those David Attenborough wildlife programs. And I remember it vividly because it focused on sloths. They are pretty hilarious, even though I don't think they mean to be. And of course, sloths are known most of all for one thing, for moving slowly in a kind of lazy, lethargic kind of way. Well, here in Hebrews, in the original language that the writer uses here, he suggests that these Jewish believers have become spiritually slothful. They've become sluggish. He uses the kind of language you'd use to describe someone who shies away from hard work, who avoids hard graft, because they seem to be unwilling to put any effort into knowing more and more about the Christian message and to applying it better to their lives. Remember, he's just been explaining how Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, the one who we can turn to in confidence for understanding, for strength and support, knowing that he will always be kind and compassionate towards us. But the problem with this group of believers who most need to learn these deeper truths because of the crisis they're in is that they're stepping back from this teaching. They're not willing to engage with these more complex truths. Instead, they kind of mentally put it on the too difficult pile. In the context, the root cause of this reluctance may well have been that when they first came to faith, they didn't fully realize all the implications of following Jesus. Perhaps initially they didn't grasp that it would bring them into such conflict with their old religion of Judaism, that following Jesus would mean moving away from the traditions and the old life that was such a part of their Jewish community and social scene. Perhaps at first Christianity didn't seem and feel so different, that so much of the same foundations were in place, except that what had been promised in the Old Testament was now realized and fulfilled in Jesus. But perhaps now, at this point, more spiritual pennies were beginning to drop. They were beginning to see that following Jesus really did mean a complete break from Judaism, that it meant leaving their old religious way of life with all its laws and practices behind. And that would have naturally brought them into conflict with the rest of their Jewish community, with Hebrew friends who were still following the old ways, who would have turned their back on them. They may well have been barred from the synagogue, which was such a central hub of the community, that had been treated as outsiders. So that their spiritual sluggishness, their desire to, as it were, stop where they were in Christian faith, so far but no further, was probably because they were beginning to understand the cost of going deeper, that it would mean a complete severing of these old ties. It isn't hard to understand how something similar could arise in our own hearts and our own context. You see, that reluctance can grow in us too. It can grow as we begin to see more and more the implications of following Jesus, as we begin to get a deeper understanding of the cost involved, as we grasp more and more that there are behaviours and old ways of life that our new life calls us to leave behind. That there may be places we can't go to anymore. There may be websites that we need to stop looking at. There may be words and language that we have to stop using. There may be new limits that we have to use with alcohol. There may be old attitudes that need to change. And there may even be some relationships that we need to distance ourselves from because they are damaging for our Christian lives. And we come to understand more of the cost involved, what a life shaped by the cross of Jesus looks like. And those impacts can be difficult to work through. Because of the ongoing tug of war with our old nature, there are some things that we are reluctant to let go of. And so when the Bible speaks into them, we find that we close our minds or even close our Bibles. Thankfully, God's grace gives us the time to change, the time to work these things out. But if our faith is genuine, as we move from a surface understanding of our faith to a deeper grasp of God's word, and as the Holy Spirit pinpoints those areas of our life that need to change, then those are the changes that we will be willing to make. Which, if you look at chapter 5, verse 9, is actually what that verse is signposting about those who truly follow Jesus, where we read, "He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him." Here in Hebrews, the writer's great concern with his readers' unwillingness to engage with these deeper truths is that with the pressure and with the persecution they're facing, it is grasping these deeper truths which will help them persevere and continue in Christian faith. That these are the deeper doctrines that they need to anchor them, to mature them, to keep them following Jesus faithfully. It is this doctrine of Jesus as our high priest which will lead them to pour out their hurt and their heartaches to him, and then to look for him for strength and find the help they need to face the challenges that are coming. And it isn't hard to pick up the writer's disappointment, is it? Just have a look at verse 11. He writes, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." In other words, I'd love to explain more complex truths to you, but how can I when you seem so reluctant to go deeper into God's word, and where perhaps they are even apathetic towards listening to God's word? I wonder perhaps if we have slipped in to a similar mindset. That somehow the excitement you had when you first came to faith, the way that you wanted to read more and more of God's word, has somehow gradually been eroded by a similar kind of listless, lethargic approach. Sure, we may still squeeze in a quick 5-minute Bible reading each day, but we don't actively engage with God's word. We don't delve into it like a treasure chest, wanting to find new discoveries to help us get to know God better and to live for him more faithfully. And perhaps as 21st century Christians, it would be an interesting exercise to compare how much time we spend reading God's word to the amount of time we spend reading stuff on our phones. Every week, my iPhone sends me stats on my average screen time each day, and sometimes it's a bit of a jolt to see the figures. Just imagine if your phone also sent stats on your average Bible time, how much time we spend looking into God's word, a kind of spiritual Fitbit report. I guess for most of us, it would reveal an imbalance that probably needs to be corrected. And also in a world where so much is bite-size, where information comes in short, sharp bursts, where we tend to read brief news feeds instead of spending time reading in-depth analysis, we need to make sure that we don't carry over that attitude and approach to God's word, and to recognize that we do need to go deeper and deeper into it, to give time to studying it, to making every effort to grow in our faith, to be people who are committed to moving forward in faith and not falling back. And we need to encourage each other in this, but most importantly, we need to ask our great high priest to help us do that, knowing in confidence that in grace he will. So firstly, the root of spiritual immaturity, a reluctance to grow, but secondly, the impact of spiritual immaturity. Well, if the disease is spiritual immaturity, what are the symptoms of that disease? Well, the first, sadly, is that these Christians had become ineffective. In verse 12, the writer says, "You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." You see, in spiritual terms, the end of school report that he gives them says they're not making the progress that they should be. By now they should be teachers, but actually they're still in reception class. They still have the same level of basic knowledge and understanding that they first had when they came to faith. In Monopoly terms, they went past Go, but they didn't go beyond Old Kent Road. They're still on milk by now when they should be on solids. Now, very definitely, there is a time for Christian milk. When we first become Christians, we do need to drink in and focus on the basics, on the cross, on understanding the resurrection, Jesus' return, and understanding those first building blocks of truth that the writer highlights in chapter 6 and verse 1, repentance and faith. Then as we learn and put into practice what we learn, making progress in our Christian faith, we grow. We become more discerning. We're able to make wiser decisions. As it says in verse 14, we develop an increasing skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong from God's word. And gradually we also take in deeper truths. To use the writer's picture, we take in and digest more solid food. We get our teeth into more chunky truths, a deeper understanding of the enormity of our salvation and the depth of God's love for us. A clearer vision of God and his incredible character, a fuller understanding of what it means to live as a Christian. And of course, as we move on to solids, there will be parts of God's word that we need to chew over, things that we haven't seen before that open up new spiritual compartments in our minds and challenge our thinking. But as we go deeper into God's word, what we find more than anything else is that it makes our faith more precious. We come to see how privileged we are to be God's people. As that process gradually progresses, as our faith deepens over time, we do become more mature Christians, Christians who are able to help and teach and guide others. In many ways, it's like swimming. When we first start swimming, we have to learn the basics. And as we do, we wear armbands and we stay in the shallow end. But as we learn more and more how to swim and how to be better swimmers, the armbands come off, don't they? And we become able to swim in the deep end and even to help others to learn what we have learned. And that is the picture here in chapter 5 and the early part of chapter 6. But do you see, here in Hebrews, something has gone wrong. These Christians are still in the shallows. They're still swimming round and round in circles, refusing to take their armbands off, reluctant to go deeper. And worse than that, it is as though they're swimming in a current that is causing them to drift away. So that their refusal to move forward in faith means actually that they are going backwards. They're putting themselves in danger. And it's robbing them of the support and strength that would be so helpful for them. That reluctance had affected them as individuals. It had stunted their own spiritual growth, but it had also made them ineffective in the church. You see, how could they teach and guide new Christians about deeper things if they hadn't made that progress themselves? It would be like someone struggling in the swimming pool, in difficulty swimming, shouting out to a lifeguard for help, but the lifeguard turning to them and saying, "Who, me? No, sorry, I can't help you. I'm not a strong swimmer myself. I could do a width with my armbands on, but I can't help anyone else." The writer's point here is that by this time, these church members should have been able to help, but they couldn't. And perhaps some of the new believers were sinking as a result. You see, a reluctance to stop growing stops us growing, but it can also hamper the growth of others. That reluctance that affects our own growth individually can have impacts in the wider church. But there is another danger too, that spiritual immaturity leads to spiritual vulnerability. That if we won't go deeper into God's word to tap into the spiritual resources that God makes available, that we leave ourselves weakened and fragile in faith and vulnerable to attack from the devil. And it is the vulnerability of these early Christians which is flashing red on the writer's dashboard. They're in a critical time of trial and temptation when their faith and whether they're prepared to continue in faith is going to be tested. And they desperately need to take on board this deeper teaching of Jesus as their high priest, because these were the very truths they needed to know to bring them safely through this crisis. And by not doing so, they were putting their Christian lives at risk. And the same will be true for us. One writer, David Gooding, expresses it like this. He writes, "If we remain infants and are careless about our spiritual growth, all may go fair for a while, but let the storm rise and the crisis come, and we shall find that the very things we need to know and to grasp hold of to keep us and bring us through the storm, we shall not, and therefore shall not be able to grasp hold of." That is the danger we put ourselves in. You see, who knows what difficulties, tests, and trials lay ahead in our future, particularly in a world that seems to be growing more and more hostile to those who follow Jesus. And so how vital it is that we grow and that we learn deeply now in perhaps an easier time, so that we're equipped to face more difficult times in the future. How critical it is that we store in our hearts and minds the riches of God's word and his promises, so that these are embedded within us, so that if storms and dark days do come, we are able to rely on God's strength, be anchored by our trust in him, and to take the stands that he calls us to take. So firstly, the root of spiritual immaturity. Secondly, the impact of spiritual immaturity. But thirdly and briefly, the solution to spiritual immaturity. And that solution is in chapter 6 and verse 1, where we read, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding." You see, the writer knows that they need to become stronger Christian swimmers. They need to take on board deeper teaching, but he's in two minds about whether to push them towards it. But as we'll see next week, he feels he has no option but to share this deeper teaching with them to strengthen them in the hope that they will take it on board, that they begin to eat solid food at last. To use a building analogy, he wants them to build on the foundational teaching that they've already put down in their lives, to keep reading God's word, to keep growing and go deeper. And God calls us to do exactly the same, to partner with him in that plan to mature our faith. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Liberia in West Africa, and when I was there, I saw lots of building foundations dotted all over the countryside. You see, when you're building in Liberia, you have to physically claim the land you've bought. If you don't, other people will build on it and claim that they own it. So what you do is claim your building plot by building the foundation of the building that you're planning to put up. And as you drive around Liberia, you see these foundations all over the place. But very often those foundations never get built on. They never get to the next level. Well, do you see that these words in Hebrews encourage us not to allow that to happen in our spiritual lives, because that will leave us vulnerable, weaker, and open to attack. Instead, the writer to the Hebrews also urges us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to keep on building on the foundation that God has laid in our hearts. Of course, the only thing worse than not building on that foundation is where there is no foundation in place at all. When we've never really understood the basics. When we've never turned to Jesus Christ in faith to forgive us, to rebuild our lives. And if that describes you, then please talk to us. We'd love to help you discover what you need most. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't write to criticize, he writes to encourage. And so as we close, let's encourage each other to examine the building plots of our own lives, to check that the right spiritual foundations are in place. But then let's keep on checking them to ensure that month after month, year after year, we're building on them brick by brick. And perhaps to fix some kind of spiritual anniversary in our diaries, perhaps the anniversary of when we first came to faith or when we were baptized. And whenever it comes around, to ask ourselves three questions. Do I know Jesus more? Do I know more about him? And finally, am I becoming more like him? And to consciously commit to growing in faith. And a good starting point would be to gradually work through the excellent series of slimline books produced by the Good Book Company in the Questions Christians Ask series, which deal so helpfully with some of the core truths of Christian faith. And if you'd like a copy of any of those, please speak to us. Or if you want to go even a bit further, let me recommend a heavier book in both senses of the word, but a really helpful book, Know the Truth by Bruce Mill. Well, may we be a growing people, a building people, a maturing people, who, to quote verse 3 of chapter 6, are always moving forward to further understanding. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet prayer now, just to reflect on God's word to us. Let's pray. Our great Father and Lord, some of these words are very challenging and perhaps difficult to hear, but we recognise that they are for our good. And we pray that, Lord, you would work in our hearts to make us people who are truly receptive to your word, who want to read your word, who want to go deeper into our faith and move more and more into more and more solid food, that we may know you better and serve you more faithfully. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing a great song that recognizes God's faithfulness, but that also encourages us to go forward in faith, trusting him as we seek to become the people that he calls us to be, and putting our hope in his promises and finding our strength in his presence and power. Great is your faithfulness.